Half the congregation just, I mean, their faces went white when you said we're not worried about time around here. That's all right. It really is great to be here. I always enjoy coming here. And I think I hit the jackpot tonight. In times past that I've come down, the weather's been bad, or we've had a WVU game or something like that. You know what I'm saying? So tonight, well, what a day. Isn't it been great? I know at our place we had a man, just our attendance and just the spirit of the church. We had just gotten out of revival, just right after you all had revival. And man, it was just awesome. We were seeing people saved, just an average of at least one a week. I mean, just right there for about 6 weeks going. And then sickness and weather and all of that hit. And then, man, it was good this morning. A lot of people back and a lot of people back in their place after sickness and stuff like that had moved through their home. And I'm glad you're here tonight. It's always good to be in God's house. And I'm going to ask you tonight to turn to Philippians as well. As soon as he said Philippians, I thought, man, I'm in trouble. And I'm glad he didn't go over a few more chapters or I would have been in trouble. And man, how I enjoyed that. I'd like to have your notes at the end of the service, if you don't mind. And that'll be preached in a church near you. But that's really good, brother. We appreciate that. Philippians chapter 3, and for about 4 or 5 weeks now in our church, we've been on this passage in Philippians chapter 3. It's a very familiar passage, I know, to many of you that have been in church for any length of time. No doubt your pastor has preached on it and will probably has done a lot better job than what I'll attempt to do tonight. But it is something that's been on my heart for quite some time as we were leading up to starting 2018. And not just because of the one verse that people usually run to, but this passage just shows the heart and the passion of the Apostle Paul as he's writing the book of Philippians. I love the book of Philippians. In fact, it's one of my favorite books of the Bible. But then I get in over in James, and I love the book of James. And it's one of my favorite books of the Bible. And then I start reading Ephesians, and right now we're going through Galatians. And I've just come to terms with this. I love the Bible. And I hope that you do as well. Philippians chapter 3, if you found your place there. Let's stand one more time before we get comfortable here for the evening. Philippians chapter 3, and let's look in verse number 10. Philippians chapter 3 and verse number 10. The Bible says that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which I also am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Now let's look in verse number 15. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Let's pray together. Now as we pray tonight, many of you I know that are here on a Sunday night because this is your custom. The doors are open and you're faithful, and I want to commend you for that. However, tonight, let's not treat this just like any other Sunday night service. Let's just open our hearts and our minds to him and ask God to speak to you specifically tonight, whatever he would have for you. I love when somebody's preaching. I just want God to, I want to ask him on the onset to speak to my heart, and then I tell him, Lord, whatever you tell me to do, whatever you speak to me about, I'll respond. And that way I'm stuck because sometimes he speaks to me about things that I don't necessarily like. I don't want to deal with, but I've already made a commitment before I even hear it, that if he speaks to me and he deals with me about something, I'm going to respond. Would you do that with me here this evening as we pray? Lord, we love you. God, I just ask that you would speak to our hearts. That's one thing that I have no ability to do. I can't speak to the heart. Only the Holy Spirit can do that. So, Lord, I pray that you would take your word and that you would peel back whatever hardness and whatever barriers that we've set there. Lord, that you'd speak to us. And God, you would deal with us. So thankful that your word is powerful. It's alive. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It even knows. It's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of our heart. And I pray, God, tonight that your word, through the power of your Holy Spirit, would just grow us tonight, would draw us closer to you. And Lord, we'll certainly thank you for that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You can be seated. As I mentioned, the message I'm preaching tonight, I've probably preached over the course of at least four weeks at our church. And I'm going to move quickly through the passage here. But I've always looked at this passage, and I love this phrase that Paul starts out with in verse number 10. He says, that I may know him. That I may know him. First of all, we see as we're looking, we see a pursuit of God. The heart's desire to know God comes from within. And you have to understand something, that God places that desire many times in our heart to know him better and to get to know him. But I think about this phrase, that I may know him. The Apostle Paul had a relationship with Jesus Christ. He met him in Acts chapter 9 on the road to Damascus. And you remember the account here in the book of Acts, where Saul was a murderer, and he was imprisoning Christians, and he was causing a lot of conflict in the church. And Jesus came down as a light, and he saw that light and fell to his face, and he said, Lord, what would you have me to do? That was his response. And so he had an introduction, if you will, to Jesus on that day. He was the apostle born out of due season, and he had met Jesus on the road to Damascus that day. But can I say this? An introduction to someone is not a deep relationship with someone. I'm very thankful for my wife, Holly, that's here with me, and my three children, Jeffrey and Olivia and Cameron. I'm thankful for Grandma that's down here with us. I love having Grandma around. Because every day I'm reminded how beautiful my wife is going to be as we age together. And I'm lucky, however, she knows my dad and my grandparents, and she's not so lucky. But I married up, and I'm thankful for that. But you know what? When Holly and I met, we met in church, by the way. Good place to meet. When Holly and I met, we didn't know each other that well. In fact, after only 3 weeks of knowing each other, I told her that I'd like to marry her. I was crazy. I thought, man, I'll never get anybody better than this. I better go and just jump all in while I can. And to my amazement, she said yes. I don't know what she was on. Maybe she needed some counseling at the time, but she said yes, and I wouldn't let her back out of it. We signed an agreement that night, and I wouldn't allow her to back out until we got married. But you know what? It's interesting. Just a few days of knowing her, you know what I told her? I told her the craziest thing. I said, I love you. You know what she said to me? I was waiting for this great response of, I love you too. Because that's how teenagers do it, you know. You love them. I mean, you see them once and you love them, you know, obviously. The next week it's like, hey, where's the dude that you brought to church last week? I didn't work out. But you loved him last week. It was just last week you loved him. Anyway, that's not the message. But I told her, I said, I love you. And listen, she was a smart girl. She said, you don't even know what love is. What an endearing moment we shared there, you know. She was right, though. I really didn't know her. We were only introduced for a short period of time. I didn't know her that well. I knew some things about her. I knew what kind of vehicle she drove, and I knew that she loved Jesus, and she was going to church, and that she had a desire to serve Him. And I knew some things about her, but I really didn't know her all that well, especially for me to say those powerful words of, "I love you." But I can say to you now, after a lot more years of being around her, and this summer, almost 15 years, we'll celebrate this summer, 15 years of marriage. And after 15 years, I can say, hey, I know her now. I know her. Now, some of you, how many of you have been married for 30 plus years? Bless your heart. To the same person I was talking about. Okay, all right, just making sure all the hands stayed up. But anyway, you know what? I was thinking, after 15 years, I still don't know her, how somebody that's been married for a lot longer knows each other. You know, it's amazing how couples can finish each other's sentences. You ever notice that? Except Holly tries to finish my sentences. We're not there yet, all right? It's a point of contention. I'll confess to you tonight. She tries to finish my sentences, and we're just not to that level yet. We've got a few more years to go. And I always tell her, she'll say, "Is that not what you were going to say?" And I said, "If you'll just let me finish my sentence, I'll tell you exactly what I was going to say." One thing about it, you know, when we got together, there was a hot pursuit. I wanted to know every little detail about her. And I was very inquisitive. I asked her questions. I listened. I wanted to know her. And in Paul's life here, he says that I may know him. Notice this. He doesn't say that I may know more about him. There's a vast difference in this. Listen, you could come to church every single Sunday for Sunday school and for Sunday morning and for Sunday night and for midweek service and for RU on Friday nights, and you can learn all the facts of the Bible and you can memorize the scripture. But I can tell you this, I have known many, many people who've grown up knowing the stories, knowing the facts, that still do not know the Savior. Knowing about Him and knowing Him is two different things. Now, he's not talking about salvation here. This had happened much earlier in his life. He was talking about a relationship that was deeper. A relationship that was beyond just this shallow small talk that many times we'll have an acquaintance and we can't get much past the weather in conversation. But Jesus should be a much deeper relationship than that. And by the way, if you've been saved for any amount of time, your prayer life should get beyond, "Dear Jesus, thank you for this day. Please bless the sick. Help us to have a good day today. Amen." Nothing wrong with those prayers. But part of growing in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is getting to know Him to the point where we're pouring our heart out and we're pouring our life out before Him, and we are pursuing after God, that I may know Him. Then he says this, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection. Now think about this. Resurrection power. Has it ever, you just ever step back to think about the power that God possesses? Now you have to understand something. This is the God that spoke and things appeared. I'd love for that to happen around my house, you know. Truck. Wouldn't that be awesome? I'd be satisfied with just a glass of tea. You know, tea. I have to, you know, I have my kids get stuff for me, because you know, things don't just appear when I speak. But God spoke the world into existence. 6 literal days of creation, and he spoke and formed, and he spoke and there was light, and he separated the light from darkness, and he spoke and created the firmament of the heavens, and he spoke and things happened, and all through our knowledge of God, when he speaks, something happens. Jesus was 100% God. He was 100% man, but he was 100% God. By the way, that is a doctrine that we've got to get settled in our hearts. There are many people out there who accept him as a good teacher and things like that, but he was more than that. A good teacher does not have resurrection power. A good person who literally existed in history, they don't have the power to raise themselves from the dead. Jesus said, listen, you destroy this temple, in 3 days I'll raise it back up again. They had no idea what he meant until they destroyed his temple, and in 3 days he raised back up again. You may have the power tonight to take your own life, but you don't have the power to raise it back up again. And Paul said, I want to know him, and I want to know a little bit of that kind of power that he possesses. The power of his resurrection. Not only that I could experience salvation as I've experienced it, but that I could live a victorious Christian life. God's not here to give you the redundant Christian life, but the abundant Christian life. The power of his resurrection. John chapter 10 says it this way. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. And I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. What power? He said, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. And then, notice this, he says, in the fellowship of his sufferings. He wanted to know God in his power, but he wanted to know God in his presence. You know, we often talk about that still, small voice. You know, God has been in the fire. He's been in the burning bush. We see him in the great miracles as he's parted the seas and he's raised lives up again and he's caused great things to happen. But you know, it's in the presence that we really get to know him most. Can I tell you something? I love to be in church. I love it when things get real in church. You know what I'm talking about? I mean, do I need to explain what I'm talking about? Because there's sometimes it's good, you know, it's fine. We sing songs, the preaching's good. There's no doctrinal error in it. I mean, it's a good message. There's 3 points in a poem. I mean, it's wonderful, you know. But Brett, do you alliterate every message?
No, sir.
Thank you. God bless your heart. If it doesn't come easy, it doesn't happen. You know what I'm saying? Sometimes the Bible alliterates it for you. And I feel like I'm going against Jesus to undo what the Bible does. You know what I'm saying? But as far as I was listening to a message the other day, and it was so far alliterated, I'm like looking up the points. I have to look up the definitions to the points. You know, I'm like, I think that might work there. I'm not sure. I don't even know what that means. But anyway, here's the point, though. There's sometimes that the message is good, the song is good, but the presence really isn't as evident as it is at other times. I like it. You know, the old mountain preacher says, man, I like it when we have church. Yeah, I'm like, dude, I have church like 3 times a week. We have church. But no, that's not what they're talking about. They're talking about when God's presence is evident. As much as I like that, something is special when it's a little bit more personal than that. You know what happens to me I love to see God move. But when it happens to me is when it's the trying times. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. The friend that sticks closer than a brother. A very present help in the time of need. If there's anybody who saw both ends of the spectrum, it's the Apostle Paul. Great victories, man. But he was also beaten and shipwrecked and wrote most of the epistles from a cell. Traveling from leader to leader, trying to negotiate his life and ultimately lost his life. He had a pursuit and, man, he was after the power, but he wanted the presence. Speaking about the presence of God, it's interesting to me that when we look at just some different contrasts, I'll give them to you quickly tonight, but I always think about the contrast between salvation and sanctification. The difference, the contrast. Salvation being that, hey, it happens right now. One person said salvation is the miracle of the moment, but sanctification is the process of a lifetime. That miracle of a moment, did you completely understand the transaction that was taking place when you got saved? That's something I was taught later on. I'm thankful that we don't have to fully grasp, the atonement and all of that. Man, I just knew that I needed Jesus. I'm glad that Jesus on the cross didn't look to the thief that said, "Remember me," and was like, "Well, here's what you need to, understand some doctrinal value of what's about to take place here, Let me explain justification to you." No, he said, he's always faith. I'm glad that faith and that grace allows us to experience that miracle of a moment. But sanctification is that process of learning, learning more about God and in turn knowing Him better. I think about the contrast between religion and a relationship. Religion is concerned with knowing the facts. Religion is concerned with the list. It's concerned with the rules and the reforms and the rituals. And it's concerned with the baptism and the church attendance and the confirmation and all of these things. It's concerned with the rules, the rituals. Religion knows about God. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, this know also that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. Listen to this phrase. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. It's the difference between religion and a relationship. God is not going to ask you when you get to heaven. You're not going to have to prove that you've been to church. You're not going to have to prove that you've been a good person. You're going to have to show them that I have accepted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior and that I know Him. Jesus shows up and you start naming off facts. Well, I learned this in Sunday school. Yeah, He healed the lame man and He caused the blind to see. That's not it, friend. It's, do you know Him? More importantly, does He know you? It's a relationship. The contrast between walking in structure and walking in the Spirit. Let me illustrate this way. We had an RU program when I was an assistant pastor, and we went a year with kind of a transition in leadership there, and so I stepped in as the director for a year, and man, it was a wonderful experience, and I love the ministry. It's close to my heart. RU gives you a lot of structure, but what they also give you is the Spirit as well. Do you realize the Bible does not say, walk in structure and you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. It says, walk in the Spirit and you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. Do you realize that just keeping a list is New Testament law? Go back through. How many of you started reading your Bible through in 2018? Praise God for you. We're still in the good parts right now. It's all good parts, but man, you get in the generations and the law and kind of get bogged down in a few of those places. I'm just saying what everybody thinks when they get there. Don't look at me, you self-righteous people out there going, I enjoy the book of Leviticus. It's my favorite book. Lamentations, I love it. You know, no, I don't think so. You know, there's some things that are more enjoyable and maybe a little bit more exciting to go through. But you know what? You go through that and you realize that there was a lot of stuff that they had to do. There was a lot of the law to keep. The book of Galatians says that the law was a schoolmaster that would point us to Christ who would fulfill the law. Now, think about that for a moment. They were walking in structure. We've got to have this feast at this time, and we've got to do this at this time. I'm thankful for structure. Don't get me wrong. In fact, Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4, he said, preach the word, be instant, in season and out of season, rebuke, reprove, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. I believe that good habits will keep us on the right path in the good days and in the bad days. No doubt about it. But if what you're depending on is your good habits, you're missing out on what God really wants for you. Walking in the Spirit. You go on visitation because that's the structure of your life, or you go on visitation because God says, there's the Lydia seller of purple. Go talk to her. There's that Ethiopian eunuch. Go talk to him. You know, one thing about it is if you only witness when it's witnessing days at the church, visitation days at the church, chances are you're walking in a life of structure instead of being led by the Holy Spirit. Because Christian, you don't turn off Christ-like living for Him. You don't just turn on and turn off at certain times in the day. We're the light of the world. The light just doesn't turn on when you come into the church building. The light should turn on all the time, especially when you're not in the church building. Walk in the Spirit and you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Structure is good. People get newly saved. Man, I try to put some materials in their hand and answer questions for them and try to get them in good habits, reading plans and encouragement calls and daily Bible study reminders and all of this. But victory doesn't come from merely structure and discipline. We're adding works to the whole thing. It comes when we're depending on the power of the Holy Spirit directing our every step in life. Now, let's move through the verse. He says, through the passage here, he says that I may know him, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings. Look in verse 12. Your preacher said, you're not worried about time. I just need about 5 minutes. Anybody give me 5 more minutes? Anybody? Yeah? There's 5, 10, 15, 20, 25. Man, it's going to be a good night. It's good. That's good. All right, listen. Verse 12, not as though I had already attained. Either were already perfect. Can I tell you something? This sanctification process, you know what it means? You know what he's saying right here? I'm not there. I haven't arrived yet. Pastor, you've been here for 10 years, is that right? How long you been saved? 32 years? Man, I didn't think you was that old. Did you get saved in the womb or what? Just trying to boost the love offering, actually. Imagine this, 32 years as a Christian. He's not arrived yet. No doubt about it. Ask his wife. He's not arrived yet. Ask my wife. She'll be glad to tell you. I've not arrived yet. I don't have all of this together. I'm still growing. I'm still maturing. In fact, the word perfect is not referring to an actual perfection. It's referring to maturity. I've not ripened yet. I'm not fully mature. I'm still figuring a lot of these things out. How many of you thought you knew something and God showed you, you really didn't know that? How many of you have been adamant on a position? I stand right here. I shall not be moved. That's your favorite hymn, you know. I shall not be moved. I think that should be the handshaking song. And then God teaches you something that you never saw before, and you think, huh. Oh, I didn't realize it said that. Paul said, I haven't attained, I haven't arrived, I haven't got all of this thing figured out. Verse 13, he said, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. I'm not there yet, but this one thing I do. Listen to this. Listen, forgetting those things which are behind. We just gave out, we just met with our men on Saturday and gave out a yearly financial report and all of that. And you know what? I've heard of horror stories and things like that. But we're just starting out here and we haven't arrived yet. We haven't apprehended. But it has been a kind of a blessing for us to see what God's done the past year and plans for the future. And I love to compare year to year kind of where we are on all of that. Not just finances, but we keep track of how many people have gotten baptized. We baptized four this morning that had recently trusted Christ. And blessings that we are able to see from year to year. And there's one thing that I'm careful not to do. I don't want to dwell on 2017 to get me through 2018. Amen. Now, listen, you may be here today and you've had a wonderful life. I mean, you may have grown up in one of those Leave It to Beaver families, you know, that dinner table every night, and man, it was just a good atmosphere, and everybody loved each other and sang Kumbaya at the fire every night, and man, you just had a wonderful home experience growing up, and you may have got saved at a young age and not had to deal with a lot of the filth of this world and were sheltered. Man, people use that word like it's a bad thing. God shelters us, and I'm glad that He does. And by the way, I'm fine with sheltering my kids with some of this filth of the world. They'll get enough of it by accident. But on purpose, I'm going to... Daniel purposed in his heart that he was going to not defile himself with the king's meat. We better purpose in our heart that we're going to shelter our families from all this junk that's going on around us. But you know what? You may have had a wonderful, wonderful life, but you can't depend on your past because you will not be effective right now. Well, I tell you what. When we started Hope's Point Baptist Church, we hit all of Weston twice and all of Lewis County once. It's a big feat. I know that you guys are endeavoring to do that now. If I go the next 20 years as pastor of Hope's Point, and all I can say is, yeah, when we first started Hope's Point, we got all of Weston twice. Forget those things which are behind. Reach forth for what God has in front of you right now. He's got new opportunities and He's got new things that He wants. Involved with. If I hear one more time, I used to. Now I can say this here. I can't say this in my place, but I can say it here. It makes me sick to my stomach sometimes. Well, I used to do that. Boy, God was really blessing back then. God's blessing now. He's immutable. God doesn't change. And He wants to do the same work that He did back then, right now, if you allow Him to. Forgetting those things which are behind. But you know what? You can also apply it this way. I had a terrible life. I had things happen to me that were terrible. I haven't always walked with the Lord. Man, you could have a testimony like that, and you could say, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth, God can give you a new start. You don't have to dwell in the past. Thank God for what you can thank God for. And we had, I don't know how many, we're trying to count them up on the way down here. I don't know how many people we had saved this past year. Thank God for it. But I can't go through 2018 with just living on that. Boy, we had so many people saved, you know, back then. Well, how about the people God wants to save now? How about the lives that God wants to change now? Forgetting those things, reaching, he says, I am reaching forth. Verse 13, look at it. Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. Look in verse 14, we're almost done. I press toward the mark. You know what he's saying here? There's a goal. Somebody said, if you're not aiming at anything, you'll be sure to hit it every time. Nothing. I like to set goals for myself. I'm a goal setter. I don't know about you, but I'm the kind of goal setter that I set my expectations so high that it's like, boy, I'm going to lose some weight this year. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to eat nothing in 2018. I mean, that's the kind of diet I put myself on. I'm going to do nothing but drink water with fresh squeezed lemons. Nothing. You know, that's the kind of expectations I set for myself. And I set myself up for failure many times. But there's nothing wrong with having a goal. Now, I want you to understand something. There is a goal for your life. You're not an accident. God didn't place you here by just mere happenstance. God has a specific and a special goal for you. In fact, in Romans 12, 1 and 2, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good, perfect, and acceptable will of God. God has a specific will for you. He's got a specific and a special goal for you. Jeremiah 29 said this, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end." So young people, God's got more for you than what you could ever imagine in this life. Old people, God's got more for you than what you could ever imagine in life. If you fall somewhere in between there, God's got a special and a specific plan for you. Man, we got the big three going on. We want to know God's will for our life when it comes to our career, our college, our companion. Once we got those three down the hatch, we're like, all right, we'll coast. I don't know. God has a path for your life. And it doesn't end when you find the person you're going to marry. I'm thankful I found Holly, 16 years ago. Thankful for that. I'd probably still be single today, almost guaranteed. But I'm going to tell you something. If my searching stopped then, it'd be a life wasted. Because God has something for you now. There's a specific goal, and there's a special goal. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. I want you to see this. There's a prize. Verse number 14, I press toward the mark for the prize. I don't like to play games unless there's a prize. I mean, come on. I told our church this. My sister-in-law, she entered her baby. Her baby's five now, but when she was crawling, first starting to crawl, she took her up to the Meadowbrook Mall and entered her into this crawling contest with a bunch of other babies. Why? I don't know. Why a thing like that exists, I couldn't tell you. I have no idea. Somebody's like sitting around thinking up of just weird ways to entertain people, you know? Couldn't get a gambling license for dogs or horses. Let's put babies on the track and see how we can do with that, you know? So they got all these babies in there, and have you ever tried to get your kids to perform on cue? Say your verse. Come on now, sing the song. You know, it doesn't happen, does it? I mean, you want it to. I mean, they've done it 1,000 times, but when you try to get them to do it, walk to daddy, say daddy, and then you kind of get frustrated and you're like, say daddy, come on. Because you want to show off, you know. And so she had this her little girl there, and they were racing, and Addie just plopped down. She didn't do anything. Last, she didn't even finish the race, last place. So you know what they did? They give them all ribbons. My brother-in-law, my sister-in-law brings home, you know, the ribbon and tells the story of what had transpired that day. And my brother-in-law, like a good man, a good father, said, throw that thing away. Are you kidding me? She didn't even finish the race. You know, I know that's silly. I know we live in a time where everybody gets a trophy. Someday you're going to stand before God. Not everybody's getting a trophy. Blessed are they which die in the Lord and their works do follow them. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And not everybody, it's not going to be a joyous day for everybody. Jesus wasn't the organizer of that baby race. But he is the organizer of this life. And there's a goal and there's a prize. Now, I want to apply this in two different ways here. The prize, obviously, when we receive those crowns and we get to lay them at his feet. What a day that'll be. Well, I don't know. You know, David said, I just want to be a doorkeeper. I don't know. I don't know how I would fare against Paul on that day. Against Moses on that day, against some of the greatest Christians that I've ever known. I don't know how I'd fare. I want to apply it in a different way here tonight. Look at it. It says, press toward the mark for the prize, and it tells us what the prize is, of the high calling of God. Christ Jesus. I had things that I wanted to do with my life. I had dreams. How many of you had a dream when you was a kid? Anybody doing what they dreamed about doing? Yeah? You're not done yet. It'll get worse. No, I'm joking. You know what? There's a lot of things that I thought maybe I'd like to do. I would have liked to play music professionally. I remember as a kid, I played the bass. I called up the McCameys. I called them as a kid. Said, hey, I'd like to play bass for you. I was an ignorant little fella, you know. And my parents, I don't know what they were thinking. I don't even know if they knew about it. And they said, well, you know, our son-in-law plays bass. And you know, they were very kind to me as a little kid. And And I've had a few different situations like that, and that I've had dreams and wanted to do it. I remember being in Bible college, God had called me to preach. Before even that, I got a job at Dominion at 18 years old, and I was making pretty decent money. I mean, it was pretty good in my book, and I thought, well, this is it. And then God called me into the ministry. I remember coming home, Holly and I was just newly married, and I said, Holly, there is no way I could quit this job. There's no way. The money's good. We're doing fine. You know, we were living in the good part of town, you know. We were looking at our family on the other side of the tracks, you know. We had crossed over, you know. I went in, it wasn't 2 weeks later, they went in, they said, Dan, my boss, he said, we haven't laid off in 5 years, but we're going to lay off this year. It sent me to Bible college. I was sorry for the other fellows that had to be laid off. But, you know, it was motivated me to go to Bible college. I wouldn't have gone, I don't think, before. I was in Bible college, and I had gotten this job. I'd started out working nights. I'd gotten this job at a funeral home after that, and I liked it. It was a lot like pastoring at times, you know. I'm not going to say which parts it was like, but there were some similarities there, all right? We'll leave it at that. You know what? Oh, my goodness. I liked it. I really did. And my boss, he liked me. And I rented off my boss, and he put this offer on the table. He said, if you'll go to mortuary school, I'll pay for it. He said, you graduate, my kids want nothing to do with this place. He said, we'll work something out. It was a thriving business. I started looking at what my boss had. He had a convertible. I couldn't fit in it, but it was awesome, you know. He had a boat. He had two houses, one up on Lake Erie, and the one that he lived in was super nice. And then he had this log cabin taken apart and reassembled in his backyard. Get this, so he could have a reading place. I remember being in Bible college trying to find a reading place, you know. It was most of the time in a closet. I cleaned out a closet at one point, and it was difficult. My point is, man, I thought I could do that. But here's the thing. I tried to pursue it, and I couldn't. I know that not everybody in here is called into the ministry. I'm just telling you my story tonight. But everybody has a specific and a special calling. And to do anything else is not very rewarding. I press toward the mark. The prize is being in God's will. Now, listen to this guy. Do you remember the life of Paul? What he went through? Shipwrecked, beaten. He prayed God 3 times for to get this thorn in the flesh away, and God gave him grace. And you know what? Through it all, the prize, yeah, heaven, absolutely. But the prize was being exactly where God wanted him to be. Are you exactly where God wants you to be? I'm not talking about location. I'm talking about spiritually. Are you exactly where God wants you to be? Can you claim the prize? Paul said, I've not apprehended. I'm not perfect. But I'm reaching and constantly stretching forth and going forth, claiming the prize. I want to be where God wants me to be, doing what He wants me to do. Maybe for you that would be a simple step of coming to RU on a Friday night and giving a principal, signing up for a snack, talking to that neighbor that you despise, loving an enemy. The prize of the high calling of God. God has a special and a specific will for your life. And we almost use those terms like they're eerie or spooky, but it's really not. You surrender to God, and we think He's going to call us to Africa somewhere. He may just call you across the street. I press toward the mark. Here's what I found, and I'm closing. Many times in my life, I've seen it myself and I've seen it in other Christians time and time again. They're just complacent. They're not moving. You ever see water that's not moving? Stagnant water. Can't drink it. Can't really use it. What are you pressing toward? To me, the new year is kind of a reflection time and kind of a light a fire under you time, you know, to do something more. So there have been years that I've slacked off on other things so I could do what passion God's laid on my heart. Nothing wrong with that. What's God want you to do? Are you there? Are you pressing toward that mark so that you can claim the prize, the peace that is obtained from knowing I'm doing exactly what God wants me to do with my life? Our heads are bowed. You've been so generous to listen tonight. I believe that many of you, when we started this service, you bowed your head with sincerity and you said, God, if You speak to me about something, I'll respond. By the way, all of us are going to respond. Not responding is a response. But I believe that many of you out there in your heart prayed, God, if You'll speak to me, if You talk to me about something tonight, then I'll obey. I believe that's exactly what we need to do tonight. The pianist playing softly. And if you're here tonight, you say, God spoke to me about something specific. Something specific. Would you slip up your hand? I want to pray for you. God's spoken to me about something specific tonight. I need to be doing something. I know exactly what it is. I've got it. I'm going to obey Him tonight. I'm going to pray for you, and I'm going to turn the service over to the pastor. Let's stand together as I pray. The altars are open. Maybe you need to come right now. Right now, say, God, I'm here. I'm surrendered. I want to press toward that mark in 2018. I want to follow You. God, many raised their hand, and many more, I believe, You spoke to their hearts. Lord, would You help us to respond to Your Spirit speaking to us tonight? We'll give You great thanks in Jesus' name we pray.
Heads bowed and eyes closed. The altar is open tonight. Why don't you come? If the Lord's spoken to you about something specific, come give it to Him. Come talk with Him about it. This is the right place to seal up whatever it is the Lord has spoken to you about. I encourage you to come. I want you to know there are some of you that need a major lifestyle change this year. And you're going to have to put your hand to the plow when it comes to this idea of pursuing the Lord. He has a plan. And I'm talking to a lot more than just one person in here tonight. Listen, with heads bowed and eyes closed, there are some folks in here, you need to learn what the reward is of a passionate pursuit of God. It's going to have to take place every day, every day, every day. You say, preacher, my days are already filled. Yes, days are filled with sorrow and care. But if you'll learn to pursue the Lord, you'll find peace there. Listen, he has a plan. I like what he said, young people. He said, old people. If you're somewhere in the middle, he has a plan. God has a plan. With heads bowed and eyes closed tonight, 2018, new year.